So would you like to have your Bibles open at Psalm 23? Let's read it together. And then what I'd like you to do then is to turn in your Bible so you have your Bibles open at John's Gospel chapter 10. So let's read the 23rd Psalm. Last week I read it in the NIV and I also read it in the Authorised Version. So as we go on week by week, occasionally I'll read it in other versions and I'll read it of course, again, in the Authorised Version, but for now, this morning, just in the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you'd like to then turn in your Bibles, so you have John's Gospel open at the 10th chapter, and then you can look at the text that I'm going to refer to this morning. Well, now this is the second introduction into this 23rd Psalm. And I said last week, I repeated, it's one of the most loved passages in the whole of the Bible. And many people from my generation can almost recite it verbatim. They can recite it from the Authorized Version. And of course, I said, and I repeat it there, one of the great dangers is that we only view it in a romantic way. We can set tunes to it, and it almost becomes like a piece of folklore. And that is one of the great dangers. And so we lose the weight and the depth and the meaning that is found in this 23rd Psalm. I suggest to all of you, if you should take this matter very seriously, that when we come to be very familiar with something, you know the expression that familiarity breeds contempt, and this can happen with regard to the scriptures, so that the weight and the glory of the truth of the word of God no longer sinks in, just goes almost straight over us. And the danger is that this 23rd Psalm, it miscarries altogether. And it brings forth only death and not the life of the gospel, which of course it should do. And we can do this, but we have to work at it. We have to be prepared to give time in the way that we are doing this morning. Now, last week I concentrated just on three thoughts. First of all, the Lord, and then the Lord as the shepherd, and then the Lord as my, capital my shepherd. And I left all of you with a distinct impression that it is like this, that the writer wants us to understand what God has become to him. It's all of what God has become already to him. It is like this, that God is a present reality in this man's life. And true Christian experience is about a present reality. Not just about what one day will be, as I was praying this morning. Not just about the shores of glory and what we anticipate. But the now. Even now in this life, a present reality. The starting point of the psalmist is not that he's telling us about what he does, but what God does for him. And the whole heart of the gospel is of what God does for us, not what we've done for him, not how smart and how clever we have been. I've used this expression before. Not that I was in the right place at the right time, that luck or chance or fate befell me, but that God was in charge. God is shepherding this man's life. And so he says, it's the Lord who makes him lie down. Who makes you lie down in green pastures? Who makes you, do you make you lie down in green pastures? Is it you? Is it what you have done? Or is it the Lord who, no, for this man, it has to be the Lord Who is the one who's leading him? Not himself, but the Lord. Who is his great guide in life? All too often, Christians have become their own guides. No wonder they have trouble. Who's guiding your life? For this man, the Lord is his guide. Even if he loses his way in the death's darkest veil, the Lord will be there. The Lord will comfort him. Where does your comfort come up from? Ask yourself, you're a Christian perhaps this morning. You say, I believe. Where is all of my comfort? This man's comfort is in the Lord. And the Lord makes abundant provision for him because his cup overflows. Where is your cup overflowing? You ask yourself. Is your cup overflowing in the blessings of God or in the things of this world and of this life? They'll perish, friends. They'll be gone one day forever. His cup overflows because God makes it overflow, ultimately, of course, with himself. And the Lord's goodness and love follows him all the days of his life. Sometimes life can be long, so I need the Lord's goodness and love to follow me all the days, not some of the days, all the days of my life. But it's got to be his goodness and love. That's the point. And of course, the Lord has an eternal home reserved for his people. So David sets before us David's God. And I want to make a personal application to all of you. He was just a humble sheep, just like me, just like you. So why shouldn't David's God be to you what he was to David? If he was just a humble sheep, why not God to be all of these things to you in your life in this modern 21st century? He proved, David, that the Lord was his shepherd, and we may prove the Lord to be our shepherd in our lives also. Now, I want to meet a complaint head on, and you can take this message as a second introduction if you like, and we'll get to the real stuff next week, so to speak. But I meet a complaint head on, first of all, in an apologetic kind of way. And it is like this, that the complaint is made that this is what's wrong with you Christians, is that you can't make it through life without a crutch, without someone being your help. You need someone to help you. And I think that we should just stop for a moment and we should just think about this. Now, when I was a boy, the boys and girls, you listen to this. Listen up. Are you in there? Yes. When I was a boy, my parents often said to me, you look as though you're getting into some rowdy, disreputable company. The friends that you're with, think about it. And then they would say this to me, don't be easily led. Because what's going to happen, boys and girls, is your friends are going to want to lead you. And what you're going to do is you're going to want to follow them. And the thing is, your parents, the adults here, they all know about being led. So now I speak to the adults. Are you easily led? Let's just think for a moment. That ideologically, all of us, we've all been led by the strong institutionalized systems that have always been with us. Should it be any great surprise, really, that in the 1930s, that the great populace of Germany were willing to take up with Adolf Hitler and follow him and be led by him to a utopian world that even meant the extermination of a race? Should we be surprised? Not really. Should we be surprised that millions of Russians would take up with Karl Marx and with Lenin and enter into the dark experiment of communism and all that that led to? Or that we should be surprised by capitalism with its overwhelming voice, which comes down to us even today and we're all led by it? You can have heaven on earth. And who doesn't believe it and who is not led into it like a bull with a ring through the nose and everyone has gone after it? We are, friends, so easily led. And my point is this, that the world is being led by someone or something. And the point surely is this, that the Christian simply says this, that God is doing a better job at leading, and therefore he's better to follow. And that's at the heart of it. I answer this criticism head on, and it can be answered. And so we ask ourselves this morning, have we begun to follow the Lord? Are we following God? Now, we should know some specific things about the one who leads, about the one who is the shepherd. Because the Lord, as it were, the scripture says, he leads them with cords of love. That means we are roped to the safest guide in the whole universe. If you're a Christian this morning, you're roped. You're being led with the cords of love. You're being roped to the safest guide in the universe, the one who can look after you and guide you and keep you all of your life. And the thing which is so striking about David's expression in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, is that it is no accident. Because then the Lord Jesus takes up these words, I am the good shepherd. They were always intended for them, if you like, to be absolutely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you something. When Isaiah speaks about David's God, who is a shepherd to him, just listen for a moment to the way in which Isaiah describes the God who is David's shepherd. Stop and listen carefully. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. This is David's God. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Before God, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not understood? And then in the middle of all this, of setting out David's God and the greatness of him, he says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. And we learn that that great God that Isaiah was speaking of, David's God who is a shepherd, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he is the good shepherd. Now this is the one who I am recommending to you that you come to follow. It is into his arms, into his hands, the one who sits above the circle of the earth, the one to whom the nations are just like a drop in the bucket, the greatness of the Son of God. He is a shepherd to the souls, to the lives of people just like us. Now, I've done something this morning and last week to try to create in your minds that this is a great and glorious God who David believes in, who he's entrusted his life to. And it's fleshed out, it's filled out beautifully in John's Gospel chapter 10. And so what I'm going to do is simply draw your attention to a few things about the Good Shepherd. This is David's Good Shepherd. His faith had to be in the Messiah who was to come, just like your faith may be in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, today. So if you have your Bibles open, let's explore something about the shepherd of our souls. So here's John 10, and here's the 14th verse. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. If you look at the 29th verse, the Lord says, they are mine. My Father who has given them to me. In other words, they are mine. They're in my possession. Now, let me teach you something this morning. I don't know whether there's still a farmer's market in Home Firth, a cattle market. There used to be when I was a boy. It used to be a huge market. Is there still a market there, right? So when I visited it when I was a boy, I never once saw one of the sheep choosing the shepherds. Never once. I never once saw one sheep choose a shepherd and say, I'd like to be with that shepherd. It was always the shepherd who chose the sheep. And here in John 10, we have this. God made himself a shepherd to David. God called him into relationship with himself. You can read it in 1 Samuel with the passage I've put on the card. The Lord is like this. He finds us. We don't find him. He comes looking for us. What does the hymn writer say? In tenderness he sought me. Listen carefully. The hymn writer's got it just right. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. Here he has it just right. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. This is the teaching here. The great shepherd of the sheep goes out and he finds his sheep. He calls them by name. And I want to correct something. In case you've got it wrong in your minds, you were too sick to seek the shepherd. He was too far off at a distance for you to get to him. You were too wounded and you were too weak as a sheep. Let me put it bluntly, as the Apostle Paul puts it, you were too dead. Because we were dead in transgressions and sins. And therefore we couldn't choose him. He had to choose us. He had to come and call us with his almighty call. And he sought us out and he called us by name. And then he makes us his own and he picks us up and he puts us upon his shoulder and he breathes new life into us. It is like this, that when the Lord Jesus comes to our lives by his volition, of his volition, by his sovereign grace, he gives us the kiss of life and he brings us back to life once more. The sheep are mine, and if you notice the 29th verse, it's because the Father gave them to me. If you want a fuller preaching on this, then get the CD from my series that I preached on John's Gospel and the 10th chapter, and then you can hear other things that are said about this. But the sheep belong to the shepherd because the Father gifted them to him. Have you ever thought about that? The Heavenly Father gifted every Christian to the Son as one of his sheep. Why? Because the sheep were chosen. They were elected. They were predestinated before the foundation of the world. And one day, you ask any Christian this, one day you were not listening to the voice of God. It was all going over your head. You weren't even bothered. Your mind was elsewhere. Everything was just a blur. Nothing was getting through to you. You were not interested in the Good Shepherd. And then the next day, for some reason, it came booming into your very heart and broke your heart, as it were, the Word of God reaching down and compelling you to listen. Jesus says, the sheep listen to my voice, verse 27. This is the mark that they are the sheep. They actually listen to his voice. Before, they weren't listening. And suddenly he comes by his sovereign power and he makes the soul listen. And the overwhelming truth is here that God, in his grace, he comes to sinners' hearts because otherwise they'd never be saved. Are you relying on yourself to be saved, or are you relying on God? Must it be him who does the saving, 99% of it and a part of it me? Oh no, it must be all of God. When Jonah is spewed out, what does he cry out as he is coming onto the dry land? Salvation is of the Lord, not of him. Could he have ever got out of there by himself? No, the Lord had to do it. And it is exactly the same. We are incarcerated in a prison. We are trapped. We cannot release ourselves. We cannot begin to make pilgrimage and behave like sheep because we're not the sheep until he comes. And he says, you are one of my sheep. I know my sheep. And it is one of the most humbling, one of the most glorious truths in the whole of the Bible. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. Hadst thou not chosen me. I sing the gracious fixed decree passed by the great eternal three, the counsel wrought in heaven above, the Lord's predestinating love. All that concerns the chosen race in nature, providence and grace, where'er they shall dwell or there remove, fixed by predestinating love. Their calling, growth, and robes they wear, their conflicts, trials, daily care, are for them well arranged above in God's predestinating love. In this let Zion's sons rejoice. Their God will not revoke his choice, nor sin, nor death, nor hell can e'er remove his firm predestinating love. This is our bulwark of defense. Nor friend nor foe shall drive us hence. In life and death and realms above, we'll sing predestinating love. It's heart-stopping. It is wonderful, too wonderful for words. Are you one of the Lord's people? Are you one of his sheep? You are, because he came along and he chose you by his grace. Not because there was anything good in you, but all because of his love and his tender mercies. And you might say to me at the end of this message, I've had this said to me over 40 years. I can't understand the mechanics of it. Well, look, I'm driving a ridiculous car outside. I don't understand the mechanics of it. I don't even know how to open the bonnet. I remember when we broke down on the motorway, the chap said, right, open the bonnet. I don't know how to open the bonnet. I've got a clue. Rick will be able to tell you how to open all bonnets on all cars. I haven't got a clue about these kind of things. I don't know the mechanics, but I drive it. You don't know the mechanics of this? Humble yourself and believe it. And if your spirits need lifting up and you need any encouragement this morning, which I'm sure you do, then this will be one of the best places to find it. Now, there's something else about this whole matter of knowing. Christ knows, the Good Shepherd knows. It's not only that we were known before the creation of the world. In fact, I'll tell you what I'll do. I don't often do this. Any of you who are doubting this and worried about it, it's not just that the Lord knows his people, but that he sovereignly set his heart upon them. He chose them in Christ before the creation of the world. So before there was ever a creation of this world, he had their names. The Bible says their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've been there from all eternity. Every one of them. There's no divine eraser. Nothing's been added and nothing's been taken away. So if you keep your finger in John 10 and you turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy. Sorry, 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. Verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So the grace that has come down to you was given, as it were, set aside for you before there was ever even time, so to speak. Now, this grace he is able to make to abound towards you, because the apostle says that he is able to make all grace abound towards us. This means that the good shepherd can meet every need. You're not peas in pods. You say, oh, he won't be able to meet my need. Of course he will. Oh, I can understand that he'd meet his need or her need over there. No, his grace can meet every need. His grace can abound to every single need. He knows your circumstances. He knows your temperament. He knows your shape. He knows how you've been made. He knows your nurture. He knows your nature. Don't you know that in a flock there are strong sheep? Don't you know that in a flock there are weak sheep? There are some that are diseased, some that are lame, some that always have the picture of health about them. The Lord is able to make all grace abound towards his sheep and to keep them on the right path. The shepherd chose his sheep, and therefore once he's chosen them, it doesn't matter whether at times they grow sick. He'll bring them back to a picture of health. Don't give up on the sheep, you yourselves. He isn't giving up on the sheep. And anyway, in John 10, what does the Lord say? He says, no one will be able to snatch them from my Father's hand. And I spoke last week about security and about assurance. Why is it that so many Christians are always worried about this, that, and the next thing, about their assurance? What is it with you? Is the assurance based on you, or is the assurance based on him and who he is? I'm not so sure of myself. As I said last week, people say evangelicals are so cocksure of themselves. We're not so cocksure of ourselves, but we're absolutely sure of him who has given his grace towards us, who's fixed in all eternity, and I'm sure that he will not revoke his choice. What a wonderful thought as we follow the shepherd. Now I've come on to that matter of following, because this is also found in John 10. The idea of the shepherd and the sheep following is fundamental. I put it to you that the sheep are recognizable as his sheep because they follow him. So the sheep are recognizable as his sheep because they follow him. Not because they say that they're his sheep, but because they actually follow him. They hear him. They listen to him. And then in turn, they follow him. Now I don't doubt, even this morning as I preach, there are many people who will have gone to churches to hear the famous preacher, whoever that might be. They've gone to hear the preacher. Ah, but there's a big mistake there, you see. It's a huge error. They really should have gone to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Because John 10 speaks about hearing and listening to his voice. And then following him, not following that church. This is easy to get wrong. This is what you have with all the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're all following a movement. Or in big churches, they're following the big leader or whoever it might be. It's a huge mistake. Hear those who have listened, who have heard him, they act. And if I could just stress this word, you go out of the door this morning, remember this word. They act. They do something. They follow him. I understand that on the island of Lewis in northern Scotland, that when a person becomes a Christian there, they don't speak of them as a believer, they speak of them as a follower. And here it is. Are you hearing the Lord? Are you listening to him? Listen to me now. Are you hearing the Lord? Are you listening to him? You say, yes. And I say, no, you're not. I ask you again, are you hearing the Lord? Are you listening to him? Yes. No, no, you're not. Andrew, why do you keep saying this? I know you're not, because you're not following him. Because those who hear him, those who listen to him, in turn they act and they follow him. You look at the fourth verse of John 10. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. So do you know the Lord's voice? He speaks of himself. He sets himself up as the good shepherd. Right. And now he speaks of our need of him. And what does he speak of principally? Our need for our sins to be forgiven, our need for repentance, our need for faith, our need for a new life. This is what he speaks of. Can you hear his voice? Ask yourself, can I hear the Lord's voice speaking to me this morning? He speaks of himself, the good shepherd, and he says, follow me, but I need to address you about your sin. I need to address you about faith and repentance. I need to address the question of a new life. These are the things that I speak to you about. And you say this morning, I can't hear him speaking. And therefore you show it, you manifest it by this truth that you follow others. You follow a stranger. And I come back to where I started. We're all following someone. The Lord's so accessible. Why would you follow a stranger? Why on earth would anyone do this when they could follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at the fifth verse. Is it a stranger that you're following? It's very unlikely that any stranger will lead you into green pastures. It's very unlikely that a stranger will do good to you, will stick with you through life and death. It's very unlikely that a stranger will be able to comfort you and will make your cup to overflow. Whose voice are you listening to? You're listening to someone. Don't tell me you're not listening to someone, because you're listening to someone. Most of us, of course, this is my strong view, most of us are listening to the ideology of the day that we live in, and we've bought into it. We don't realize it. It's not dawned on us. It's got the loudest voice. It's shaping our lives. It's directing us. And the Lord says, that's the stranger. Who's the stranger directing and leading your life? The Lord Jesus Christ says, come to me then. Let me shepherd you. Let me take you on with myself. I'll do it by my grace. I'll not be a hireling. I'll not be a hired hand. I'll stick with you through thick and thin. Boy, this is a shepherd to be with. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I leave you with this thought. The Lord can't abandon his sheep. He will not. He will never let them go. Because they're his sheep. The Father gifted them to him. He came to the world to save them. He died on the cross and paid the penalty of their sin. He hung and suffered there. He answered for all of their sin. And then he rose on the third day and he justified them. And he has gone to glory and he prays. Who does he pray for in John's Gospel? You tell me. Does he pray for the world? No. Because he says, I'm not praying for the world. He's praying for his people. The people who the Father gave to him. The people who were chosen, who were predestined. The people who are his sheep. If you didn't feel privileged as a Christian this morning, boy, you'll feel privileged at the end of this message. You should do. Well, may God bless the great and glorious truth of the gospel to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.